We're coming before God's throne in the precious name of Jesus. Bow your heads with me as we go to God's word, but we go to the Lord in prayer first. Precious Father in heaven, thank you that we can open our hearts knowing that you love us with an everlasting love. Lord, this morning, for those who can identify with that song, I love you, Lord. And we know that in every walk of life, in the world, in many different walks of life, in many different religious walks of life, there are those that can say, I love you, Lord. And Father, we pray, as you said in your word, that your sheep will hear your voice and that they will hasten to your throne in this critical hour where the three angels' messages is being resonated around this planet in preparation for your soon return. We pray that today your Holy Spirit can go and be the active power, and I pray that your people can hear what the Spirit has to say. So anoint this message. May my mind be clear, but may all the glory and honor go only to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You know, my brothers and sisters, today we are living at a time unlike any other in human history. And I know that while this broadcast is going forth live, we are still in the COVID-19 environment. But the message is more relevant than just this environment. It is a last day relevant message. And as the song just so beautifully illustrated, it is for those who love the Lord. In every walk of life, there's someone who found a connection with Christ at some point in their Christian walk. But in the last days, the Lord is saying, come out of her, my people. And the different walks of life, the different denominations of the world, God is saying, if you are where I know you should not be, I'm wanting you to hasten to my throne. According to the Bible, there is a threefold coalition, as I preach today, working to unite the world in preparation for the battle of Armageddon. Now, Danny just read about that coalition. I'm not going to read that again in Revelation chapter 16. He just read that the three unclean spirits, on one side the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And we know that these are the spirits of demons. They are active today, going forth to the kings of the earth, political leaders, and of the whole world. They're gathering them together to the great day of that battle, the battle of Armageddon. But this morning, as we examine the effectiveness of these three powers, the message is entitled, The Mouth of the Dragon. What is coming out of the mouth of the dragon that is preparing the world to stand against God in the great battle that is just before us? Revelation talks about it, and as we discover each of these powers, one thing we discover that's scripturally clear, the dragon has the longest lifespan. In the lineup of career criminals, the Bible identifies who the dragon is. Revelation 12, verse 7 to 9, the Bible says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, and they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Verse 9 identifies the dragon. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Satan was not only overthrown and evicted from heaven's precincts, but when he fell, he brought one third of the heavenly hosts with him. He brought an army dedicated to deception, an army dedicated to darkness, an army dedicated to deception. And as we sit here today, as this message goes forth, there is an army of evil angels busying themselves on planet Earth in the various walks of life, the political leaders, religious leaders, those who are involved in the economies of the world, those involved in the entertainment of the world. These demonic forces are busying themselves getting the world ready for the coming of the Lord. But the Bible also describes something else about the devil. How long has he been active? God's word describes Satan's earthly activities. God's word makes it clear what the devil's focus has always been from the very beginning. John 8 and verse 44 tells us, "You are of your father, the devil." As Jesus is speaking to religious leaders that had denied him in his day, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." Look at the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. And the Bible ends, "For he is a liar and the father of it." Let me develop that. Because the devil is a liar and the father of it, he has opened the portals of hell to proliferate and to duplicate and to spread throughout the globe one lie about God after another. You see, the great controversy is not just about a doctrine here and a doctrine there. It is about vindicating the character of God. And every lie the devil tells damages in the eyes of humanity the character of God. People say, "Is God really that way? Does God burn sinners forever?" Another lie from the mouth of the dragon. Is God that kind of tyrant that will torture people throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity? Another lie, damaging in the eyes of humanity the character of God. But the Bible says that every lie that exists comes from the father of lies. He is the devil, that servant of all called the devil and Satan. But the first point is very clear. Satan is a liar. But follow carefully. The second point is vitally important. In order to give wings to his lies, in order for the devil to give wings to his lies, he has to find someone willing to perpetuate his lies. And the Bible tells us, the Bible makes it very clear in this eye-opening scripture, how the father of lies finds those who are willing to perpetuate his lies. Look at this eye-opening scripture, 1 John 2 and verse 4. The Bible says, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." I'm going to say that one more time because you might say, "Wait a minute, I've never made that connection." He who says, "I know him," those who say, "I know Jesus," but they do not keep his commandments, the Bible says he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. Look at the amazing connection. Satan's a liar, and those who don't keep God's commandments is a liar. So the devil can easily employ those who are saying that God's commandments no longer exist. They've been nailed to the cross. They are irrelevant. Or some say they're just for the Jews. How can a clergy, a pastor, a preacher today even consider himself employed by saying the commandments of God no longer exist? What are you calling people to be saved from? If there is no law, there is no sin. But the devil, knowing that, says, if this man is willing to say there is no law, then he has no job. He's a fake preacher. His message is fake because he has no foundation on which to call people from sin, saying that there are no commandments. The devil says, I can use him. I can employ those who say God's commandments are done away with. They're lying and I'm lying, and we can find a common ground. My brothers and sisters, God's word points out that Satan has been able to camouflage his lies through the disguise of religion. One of the most effective forms of deception is to think that someone that looks the part is speaking the truth. Today, think about it. How can you pick out of 41,000 denominations? How can 41,000 preachers, 41,000 different systems of religion say, hey, we're all saying the same thing from the same Bible, and if you try to follow their directions, you'll end up in Kathmandu and trying to find your way to West Frankfurt. They're saying, doesn't matter about the directions, long as I love the Lord. The devil says, no, that's not all. You got to not only love the Lord, you have to love his word. You have to love the truth. The devil has been camouflaging his lies through the disguise of religion. And those that look the part, many people think that they are the part. But look at the words of the Apostle Paul. He pulls back the curtain on Satan's craftiness. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 to 15, he makes it clear, don't be fooled. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And then he says, and no wonder, meaning no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And then he says in verse 15, therefore, listen to these words, it is no great thing, no big surprise, if his ministers, did you hear the word? Ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, who he knows, whose end will be according to their works. Let me break that down. The Bible clearly warns us that Satan has ministers. You heard me right. Satan is the master deceiver. His tool of deception is he can transform himself. In the garden of temptation, he didn't come to Christ in a red cape with a bottle of pepper sauce and in a fork and a red cape. No, he came as the prince. He still bore some of the same resemblance. He was a glorified angel. He did not lose all of his glory. And so many people today look at Satan as some kind of Halloween figure. It works perfectly well. But he camouflages himself and he appears as an angel of light. He appears as an angel of light, but now look at what his ministers do. They transform themselves. Their appearance is a minister of righteousness, but their true identity is false apostle, deceitful worker. That's why, my brother and sister, the only way that you can find safety today is in a thus saith the Lord. If you feel good, if the atmosphere is charged and you feel like you're in the Spirit, make sure that you're not only in the Spirit, but you're in the Spirit and in the truth. Because feeling is not an indicator of truth. Because when the weather changes, you might feel differently, but God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But Satan has found a way to accomplish proliferating his ideologies for decades, for millennia, and he's always done it through false shepherds. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23, a very interesting passage, one we don't often turn to, but the Bible is clear. Jeremiah 23, verses 1 to verse 3, but we'll go to verse 4 in just a moment. Satan has found an avenue to perpetuate his lies. Here's what the Bible says. Woe to the shepherds. Jesus is a shepherd, but Satan has found some shepherds that he can work with. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, Jesus is saying. What have they done? They have destroyed and scattered the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people. What are they feeding them? You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. But look at the connection to Revelation. Verse 3. But I will gather the remnant. Yes, my brothers and sisters, there's a remnant. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. God is saying, my people are everywhere. You might be listening from the perspective of a Baptist or a Pentecostal or Presbyterian or Methodist or Mormon or Episcopalian or Catholic or whatever your denominational title may be. This is not about denominationalism. This is about God's word. This is about light and darkness, truth and error. This is about the character of God that pushes aside the deceptions of the enemy. And the Lord is saying there are shepherds that have been feeding his people, but the question is, are they feeding them the same thing that Satan told Eve that she can also feed on? Are they feeding them the same lies that have perpetuated darkness for thousands of years? But look at what God is saying. Not only is he calling his people out of deception, but there's an additional promise that God has made to us. Look at verse 4 of Jeremiah chapter 23. Here's what the Lord says. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. You know, there's some Christians today, and I want you to hear that. The Lord is saying, I'm going to set up shepherds. When I call my sheep back, I'm going to give them shepherds that are going to feed them. And they will no longer be filled with fear. They'll no longer be filled with dismay. What is dismay? Dismay is trying to figure out what's going on. How can I make sense of this? And when you try to think, if you're at a funeral and the minister says, well, you know, we're going to lay you in the ground and we're praying that on resurrection morning you'll come forth. And then earlier in the sermon they say, well, they're in heaven looking down on us right now. What is he saying? What does he mean? Confusion, dismay. The Lord is saying, you'll no longer be fearful. There'll be no more dismay, and you will no longer lack anything because the shepherds that the Lord sets up over his people, they will lack absolutely nothing. You see, that's why, as you think about it, God's people are everywhere. Revelation's final message is a gathering message because God knows that he has people in Babylon who have been under the tutelage and impact and influence almost unperceptibly, almost without even knowing. Satan has had ministers who have not been telling God's sheep what God wants to hear. I'll make this clear. I believe, and as I study God's word, I believe that there are three reasons why people are in Babylon. One is some of them support the false teachings that have come out of darkness. Secondly, those that are there that are honestly deceived. They have no understanding of Scripture. They are there for the good programs, the good ideologies, the good community outreaches. And then there's a third category. There are those who are there that don't even know that they are in Babylon. They don't even know. They just love the Lord. That's why the song today, I Love the Lord. They just love the Lord. They fell in love with Jesus at a difficult point in their lives. They found Christ, and he brought them through some difficulty. He brought them into a relationship with him. We're not talking about people only that don't like the Lord. We're talking about people that love the Lord. They are his sheep. They are his sheep. That's why Revelation 18, verse 4 is so significant. That is the reason for God's heartfelt call through the person of Jesus Christ. Notice Revelation 18, verse 4. He says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Not his people. Come out of her, my people. Jesus is taking ownership to those who are in the wrong location. Lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Babylon cannot be reformed. Babylon cannot be reversed. It's an institution of darkness that has operated for thousands of years on lies and deception. And the Bible says that one day they will be categorized. Even today, Babylon has fallen. Why? Because first in the eyes of God and soon in the eyes of man. But my people are everywhere. Notice John 10, verse 16. John 10 and verse 16. Jesus once again says it. The heart of longing to gather his people back. He says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. But he doesn't stop there. Them also I must bring. Not should bring, not would like to bring. Them also I must bring. And look at these words of definitive application. And they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. That's the voice of Jesus. In this time of gathering, he is saying, I need my voice to be heard in the ends of the earth. You might think, what's going on with Pastor John? I'm excited to be the vessel through which God's voice can be heard through the ends of the earth. Because when we stand before the Lord, the only function of a minister is to proclaim the voice of God throughout the earth. No other function, not fame, not fortune, not all the accoutrements of life, because everything in this world is going to be just ashes one day. But the minister is called to lift up his voice like a trumpet, to call God's people. He sees the sword coming. Watchmen, blow the trumpet. So my brother and sister, I have no odds against any denominational leader. I'm just sad that so many people have been deceived by the lies of the enemy. These are not lies born by men. These are lies born by the enemy. And one of the first great lies that the dragon told is still alive today and can be found in the church, in the world, and among demon worshipers. Let me say that again. The first lie the devil ever told can be found in the world, in the church, and among demon worshipers. Now, you know, something's got to be wrong if the church believes like the world and can identify in a particular doctrinal belief with those that worship demons. The Bible unfolds what that lie was. When confronting the life and death decisions in the garden, Satan lied to Eve, and in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, we find this lie. Then the serpent said to the woman, here's the lie, you will not surely die. Eve, you're not going to die. If you disobey God, if your views are not in harmony with God's views, you will not die. If you believe something different than what God already told you, you're not going to die. If you want the tree that God says you should not partake of, you're not going to die. The devil spun the lie that disagreement with the Word of God does not result in death. You can believe whatever you want, Eve. You're not going to die. You're surely not going to die. As the Hebrew says, I am sure that you're not going to die. And we know the rest of the story. She took of the fruit. And then her husband, loving the woman more than he loved God. Look at the application. If you begin to add the symbolism there, the woman represents the church. Satan lied to the church. The church swallowed the lie and fed it to her husband, the leader, the one that God gave dominion of the earth. And that lie proliferated itself. It ran like wild veins along the ground of humanity. In every corner of the world today, that lie can be found in some form or fashion. Some form or fashion, Satan has corrupted the woman, willing to be intoxicated by his wine, and the world has been drinking that intoxicating doctrine for thousands of years. That's why Revelation 14, verse 8 describes the institution of Babylon. Notice what it says. And another angel followed, saying, this is the second angel's message, Babylon is fallen, that great city. Why? Because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. When you go to the movies, you hear the lie, they're in heaven. Books are written, I went to heaven and came back with a message from God. I died and floated above my body, another lie. And today, when anyone dies, immediately on the news, in the world, they say, he's in heaven now, she's in heaven now. The devil never says they're in hell now. Have you noticed that? You don't have to live any particular life. You just die and you're going to go to heaven. If you smoke, you drink, you lie, you steal, you cheat, you carouse, don't matter what kind of life you live, you can be the worst criminal, but the moment you die, he's in heaven now. The world has been drinking a 6,000-year-old lie. They are intoxicated with the lie, you will not surely die. That's why today people believe that their dead relatives can still contact them. Other people believe that their dead relatives are now their guardian angels. I cannot tell you how much consternation I feel when I look at Facebook and some of my own family members are saying, happy birthday, mommy, in heaven. Or my mommy is my guardian angel, and I try my best to send a text to them or send a message and say, no, that's not what that's not what God's word teaches. But the devil's lie, when you're intoxicated, you've got to be first detoxed before you can be reformed. You can't just give a person who's intoxicated new wine. They got to have new wineskins. They got to be born again. They have to first begin with Jesus, the water of life. And only after the water of life detoxes them, then they can be filled with the new wine that is God's Holy Spirit. Some people ask the dead people for advice and believe that their dead can visit them. Some people say that their dead have floated above their bodies. They've died and floated above their bodies in the operating room. I've heard that lie for 20, 30, 40 years. I floated in the operating room above my body, and then I returned. I saw the surgeons. Others say they went to heaven and returned with a message from God. Some also claim to have the ability to conjure up the spirits of the dead. These are mediums. And some sadly say they have embraced their dead children when they reappeared in their homes. To me, it's amazing how something so unscriptural as the immortal survival of a soul can be proliferated without any support from the Bible. How can somebody claiming to believe God's word so easily ingest and allow that intoxicating belief to permeate the extremities of their mind? You can't find that in the Bible. Now we're going to go through the Bible and see what the Bible says. It's important, if you want to believe anything that will bring you safety, follow the example of Jesus. When the devil tried to insinuate his lies on Christ in the garden, Jesus said over and over, "It is written, it is written, it is written." If it's not written, don't believe it. If it's not in God's word, it is intoxicating wine from the coffers of Babylon. The Bible makes it clear that nothing about man is immortal. Let's begin in the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job, chapter 4 and verse 17. Notice Job asks a very simple question. Can a mortal, I want you to get that word, can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? Job connects mortality to humanity. Mortality, what does that mean? That means that everyone that ever is born will at some point or another die. Now, why would that happen? Because they are mortal. Do you know what the mortality rate is? 100%. The wealthiest, the poorest, those with the most and those with the least, if they were born at some point or another, they were laid to rest. The famous and the unknown, mortal man. Job makes it clear, can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? Well, the fact is, one day we are all going to be immortal. But it is not until Jesus returns and changes our bodies to be fashioned like his body. What does the Bible mean by that? When Jesus rose, Jesus came forth from the grave, never to die again. That's why Hebrews says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Jesus no longer will ever die. He had an opportunity. He was susceptible to death when he was in human form. But because he was victorious over death, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. One day we will ever live, but the Bible also makes it clear when that transition is going to take place. Notice the writings of the Apostle Paul in Philippians verse 3, chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Notice how Paul connects our citizenship and then also the transformation. He says, and I read, "For our citizenship is in heaven." I want you to notice, that's where my citizenship is. That's not where I am. When my wife and I were in New Guinea, our citizenship was in the United States, but we were in New Guinea. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And verse 21, what's he going to do? Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. He's going to change this body. That's why next Sabbath you cannot afford to miss the message, the dragon's whatabouts. What about this passage? What about that passage? You know, amazingly, as I'm preaching this message, I know there are those that are saying, "I've never heard that before. Our bodies are going to be changed. We don't have a mortal soul. Really? But what about that passage? And what about this passage?" My brothers and sisters, the Bible says clearly, we are citizens of heaven now. But that citizenship is lived on earth until Jesus comes to take us home. How does the Bible describe the transformation from our lowly body to his glorious body? Look at the change, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 55. Look at the change to immortal. This happens when Jesus comes, not at death. The Apostle Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 is where I begin. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." How? How is it going to happen? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. I want you to get that. At the last trumpet, not at death. And then he describes what happens. For the trumpet will sound. Let's look at the chronology. The trumpet will sound first, and the dead will be raised incorruptible second, and we shall all be changed third. Get the chronology. What's going to happen? For this corruptible, verse 53, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But don't make any mistake. The trumpet has to sound first. And when will the trumpet sound? It doesn't sound when a loved one dies. It sounds when Jesus is descending from heaven with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. And that's at the second coming of Jesus. But for some reason, Christian leaders have been successful in deleting the resurrection. Whatever happened to the resurrection? The devil has made death an alternate route to heaven. Like the game Monopoly, pass go. Don't go to jail, go pass and collect $200. No, there is no collecting of $200. You've got to go to the grave and wait till the life giver comes and brings you forth. When you read the Old Testament, you see over and over, he died and slept with his fathers. He died and slept with his fathers over and over and over again. Every king, every leader that ever governed Israel or Judah, when they died, the Bible says, and he rested with his fathers. That's why the devil has been successful by saying, oh, we're not Old Testament, we're New Testament Christians. And they delete 4/5 of the Bible, and they're in such darkness that you can tell them anything and they fall for it. But make it very clear, when the trumpet sounds, the dead will be raised and we shall be changed. If the trumpet hasn't sounded yet, and you know, theirs like mine, I would have heard the trumpet. If the trumpet hasn't sounded yet, the dead have not been raised yet, we have not been changed yet, and we are still mortal. We have been given the gift of the promise of immortality. We don't become immortal until Jesus comes back. When people say they died and went toward the light, according to God's word, that itself is not true. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. When the apostle is speaking to his protege Timothy about God, notice what he says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16. We got to let the Bible be the only foundation on which we establish our beliefs. He says, speaking about God, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. I want you to get that. Let me break that down. Jesus is the only one that has immortality. The only one that has immortality. Get that. The only one. And he dwells in a light that no one can approach. So when you say, oh, I had an experience, I died and I went toward the light, my brother and sister, I can guarantee you that that was a belief that you embraced prior to that experience. You see, as a man thinketh, so is he. When we embrace and believe certain things prior to an experience, we connect our euphoric experiences to some kind of doctrinal beliefs. But the Christian does not connect his experiences and develop his beliefs by euphoria or by any kind of thing that happens to him. He first develops his beliefs by what God's word says. You see, if the map says go left, I can't say, well, my feeling is we should go right. My journey will be a lot longer than it needed to be. Let God's word be your guide. Secondly, it says, he dwells in a light that no one can approach. Could it be that the light that you thought you saw, Lord have mercy, is Satan transforming himself into an angel of light? When you believe what the devil wants you to believe, you'll see what the devil wants you to see. And these doctrines are conveyed with such conviction, even among Christians, that one would believe that they are somehow based on Scripture. But when you reject God's truth, you are receptive to Satan's lies. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 to 11. He makes it clear, when we reject God's truth, then we are susceptible to Satan's lies. I've had many conversations with pastors and religious leaders that have said, well, I know what God's word, I remember specifically speaking to one guy, and I kept saying, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says, and he said to me, stop saying the Bible says, just tell me what you believe. And I said, you know what? What I believe means nothing. It's what God's word says. And too many men are basing their beliefs on the opinions of men that breathed for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, and they are no longer around. Look at the lie that was spun by this guy, this evolutionist. Wasn't it Charles Darwin? Look how many people believe that lie. Instead of believing you have been created, you are a divine plan by the divine architect, you believe that somehow you're a biological burp, or you're the great, 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 great grandchildren of a monkey. That's not God's word. But when you reject God's truth, you become receptive to Satan's lies. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, the Bible says, "And with all unrighteous deception," that's the devil, that's how he works. But where does he work? "Among those who perish." Why? "Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." And what happens? "And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie." The lie? Not a lie, the lie. The lie that Satan told Eve becomes the lie that they believe. The lie. The article was specific. The very lie that Paul was talking about here is the lie that Satan spun and respun and manufactured and remanufactured and duplicated and mass-produced. The lie has been going on for thousands and thousands of years. The lie the devil told Eve becomes the lie that you embrace. But now let's get even more direct. Since the opposite of life is death, let's begin with the process of life. If there is anything that survives death, surely the Bible will reveal it. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Let's look at the process of creation. The Bible is clear about the process of creation. If you want to know what the Bible says, read the Bible. Don't ask doctors. Don't ask people with degrees. Let the Word of God be the guide. Here is how the Bible describes the process of creation. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and we read in the Bible, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." Look at the chronological process. First the dust, where? From the ground. And then what did God do next? "And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Became a living soul. I want you to hear that very carefully, because sometimes, you know, if you're intoxicated, you've been intoxicated for so long with a particular belief, you only hear the word soul. I want you to hear the sentence, became a living soul. The Bible doesn't teach that man has a living soul. It teaches that man became a living soul. It doesn't say that God inserted into Adam's nostrils a soul. He says, the Bible says, God inserted into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. But where did Adam come from? The dust of the ground. And you're going to see in a moment, the very place we come from at creation is the very place we return at the time of death. Man does not have a living soul. Man became a living soul. Man is a living soul with the combination of two things: the dust of the ground and the breath of God, which is called the breath of life. God breathes. Can you imagine seeing that wonderful form? I have a friend who's a forensic pathologist, and he says, when you read that passage, he called me one day and he said, "Do you realize what God did? How many layers there are to the human body, from the outer to the inner layer, the workings of the organs?" He said, "Do you realize God did not just make silly putty? He developed every organ that functions in the human body with his artistic hands." And then when he put that breath in, that breath kickstarted the human body, and the lungs began to function. The heart began to pulsate with divine rhythms. Not just a big ball of dirt and clay. Only God can form a man. That's why the Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Only God can make a machine like this. I'm a prototype. There's only one John Lomacang. To God be the glory. But God developed us, not accidental, but divinely planned and orchestrated by the mind that we will never fully be able to comprehend. Make no mistake about it. Until God breathed into man's nostrils, there was no life. The fact is, God breathed through man's dust and that dust became life. Now let's look at life in reverse. Life in reverse, creation in reverse. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. The Bible says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." That's what the Bible says. Let's break that down. The dust returns to the earth as it was. The dust returns to the earth as it was. Why? Because that's where God made Adam from. He formed him from the dust of the ground. But what about the spirit? And the spirit returns to God who gave it. Why? What is that spirit that returns to God? Some people would like to believe and have believed and embraced the idea that that spirit is some kind of life form that represents humanity that floated off and went to heaven. But the word return is so significant. You go to where you came from. Whatever came from God goes to God. What came from God? The breath of life. What goes back to God? The breath of life. Now, that's my word, but now let me back it up by the word of God. Look at Job 27 and verse 3. Because the Bible does not teach that man returns to God. It teaches that the spirit returns to God. What does the Bible say about that spirit? What is the spirit that returns? Job 27 and verse 3. Here it is. "All the while," the Bible says, "my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils." Well, how'd it get there? God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The breath of life that God put into the nostrils of Adam is the breath of life that belongs to God. Let me use an illustration. When a light bulb dies, do you give it to your neighbor and say, "Put this in your lamp, it's going to work"? When a battery in a car dies, do you say, "I have some batteries for sale that could work in your car"? Absolutely not. Death means death, not the continuance of life somewhere else. But many people reading the King James Version have said, "Hey, the word soul is used there." Now let's read that very same text in the New King James Version and see what the Bible says. Genesis 2 and verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Man became a living being. What kind of being? A human being. Somebody asked me, "What race are you from?" I said, "The human race." We are all living beings, regardless of the color of your skin. When you go to a hospital for a blood transfusion, they don't say, do you want black blood or white blood or Indian blood or Filipino blood or Asian blood or French blood? They said, "What is the type of your blood?" Not the color of the race that it comes from. From one blood came all nations of men. Makes it very, very clear. You see, God even told Adam his fate. God even told Adam, when Adam sinned, God revealed to Adam his fate and what's going to happen to him. Look at Genesis 3 and verse 19. And you'll notice as we read this, the Lord never said to Adam, "You're going to heaven." Here's what the Bible says. He says in verse 19 of Genesis 3, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread," watch this, "till you return to the ground." Where's Adam going? You, Adam, return to the ground. "For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Very clear. Very, very clear. Now let me tell you what the Bible says, and let me tell you what the Bible is not saying. The Bible is not saying that we will not go to heaven. The Bible is simply saying we don't go to heaven when we die. We just go back to the grave. Somebody called me and said, "Pastor John, what do you think about cremation?" I said, "Well, cremation is just an immediate process that happens right away. The body is turned to dust immediately. But if you lay a person in the ground long enough, from dust they are, to dust they shall return. It just takes a longer period of time. We have been born of the dust of the ground. And we will eventually, as we are laid in the casket, return back to dust. It's just simply a process. But the Lord never said to Adam, "I'll see you when you get to heaven." He said, "You're going back to the grave. That's where you came from." God said to Adam, "You will return to the ground from where you came from." But look at Psalm 146, verse 4. Let me make a very important point right here. What I'm doing today is simply comparing Scripture with Scripture. The Bible says, here a little, there a little, there a little. Allow the Bible, the whole thing, to become the guide to develop what a specific belief is. If you develop a belief on one Scripture, then you don't have necessarily the support of the other Scriptures. It's like looking at a car accident from one side, from one view. There are all the other angles from which somebody else saw the same accident, and they'll see something completely different. But when you combine all the components, you begin to see, wait, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, now I have the full picture. Look at the Old Testament. Look at the New Testament. Why? Because God doesn't change. He's not going to say one thing in the Old and something completely different in the New, because that will make Him a liar. God never lies. The Bible makes it clear what happens when you die. The psalmist David says in Psalm 146, verse 4, notice what the Scripture says. His breath goeth forth. Look at this. He returneth to his earth. He who? Whoever died. His breath goes forth. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. My sister was an EMT, worked on the ambulance for many, many years. When she showed up at a scene of a crime or scene of an accident, and they noticed the person barely able to hang on, they gave them CPR. Why? Because they know that the moment the breath goes forth, the only other direction is they're going to return to their earth. They're going to turn to dust. They are going to die. That's why as long as the breath of God is in my nostrils, we have life. We can't do that. I can't breathe into your nostrils and give you life. Only God can do that. But when we die, that very breath that gave us life is the very breath that leaves us. As a matter of fact, let's look at that in a couple of stories in the Bible. The Bible illustrates this so beautifully. Let's go down to the experience of Noah and what happened in the days of the flood. Genesis chapter 7, verse 15, notice what the Bible says about the days of Noah. Verse 15, and they went into the ark of Noah, two by two, of all flesh, in which, here's the Scripture, is the breath of life. Everything that went into the ark had the breath of life. But what happened to those that did not go into the ark? Look at verse 23 of Genesis chapter 7. So the Bible says, so he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. And watch this. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. I don't want you to run past that. Now watch, let's put that false belief into practice right here. If those that were on the outside of the ark didn't die, then it wouldn't say that only Noah and his family remained alive. According to the false teaching, they didn't die either, because you really can't kill a soul if that were true. But according to the Bible, the only ones that continued to live were those that were in the ark. Here's how Dr. Luke emphasizes that. In Luke chapter 17, verse 27, here's the Bible. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Notice, people are not still drowning. There's no immortal soul still rolling in the floods of the antediluvian world. They were killed by the flood. The Bible says it destroyed them all. Notice, if they had an immortal soul, the flood couldn't destroy them. Immortality, my brother and my sister, means you cannot die. Immortality means there's nothing about you that can be taken out of existence. But not only were the wicked destroyed in Noah's day, the Bible also reiterates that there was no such thing as a living soul. Now, let's look at a Bible verse that uses the word soul and see what the Scripture says. Joshua 11, verse 11. Joshua 11, verse 11. And this is a battle that took place in the valley of Hazor. Joshua 11, verse 11. It talks about the outcome. And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe. And he burnt Hazor with fire. Notice what happened to the souls. They were utterly destroyed, and there was not left any to breathe. Wait a minute. The Bible says a soul can die. Yes, because the soul is the total individual. The dust of the ground, the breath of God, I am a living soul right now. But when God's breath departs from this body at death, it doesn't go and say, hey, God, I'm here in heaven now. I just cease to exist until resurrection morning. The Bible made it clear, Ezekiel 18, verse 4, another passage in the Bible that makes it clear that there is no such thing as a soul that is immortal. Ezekiel 18, verse 4, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die. You can't find a single verse in the Bible, not even an iota of a verse, that says the soul has immortal qualities. Not one. Now let's look at the Bible's clarity about what happens when we die. Praise God for His Word. Praise the Lord that we don't have to guess. Praise the Lord that I don't have to say, Pastor, tell me what you believe. Pope, tell me what you believe. Reverend, tell me what you believe. Bishop, tell me what you believe. Say, God, tell me what your word says. That's my foundation. And if it's not in God's word, I am not going to throw out my GPS and stop on every corner asking for directions. I'm going to trust God's GPS. God's GPS is accurate. Look what the Bible says about what happens when we die. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, the Bible makes it clear. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. Why? For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom. And get this, in the grave where you are going. Not a single reason to ask the question, where am I going? The Bible just said it. If you're going to work, or if you have devices you want to enjoy, or if you have knowledge you want to embrace, you better do it now, because there's no wisdom in the grave where you are going. That's why when we hear this phrase, I just tell you, the devil finds all these creative ways. He's a liar. He comes up with all these new ideologies. For the last 20 or 30 years, there's a new phrase that the devil has now adopted in Christianity, inserted there in his wine cup. This phrase about home-going services. Home-going services? Let's see what the Bible says about home-going services. Another tool of the devil, another sip in the Babylonian cup that has intoxicated Christian churches. Now they have bulletins. We're having a home-going service. Look, it's all over the place. Facebook, I saw a couple of friends of mine. My sister had a friend who died in New York, and they sent a video, his home-going service. Home-going? Let's see what the Bible says about the home. Job 14, verse 3. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. Job made it clear, the grave is the house. The grave is the house. People don't go back home. They're not going home on the welcome train. Satan distorts the Bible so much, he even does it through songs. Once I took the particular function of going through the internet trying to find all the songs that the devil has Christian artists singing. One of my favorite artists. I love the song, but every time I sing it, I change the lyric. He says, I've got friends in high places. I love that song, but every time I sing it, I change it. I don't have cousins in high places in heaven. I don't have a mother in heaven. She's in the grave. The friend that I have in heaven is Jesus Christ and the Father. No one else is there outside of those who the Bible said have gone, Moses and Elijah and Enoch. But I don't have friends in high places. They're not dying and going to heaven. And even though the song make you feel good, a feel-good song doesn't create a solid scripturally based doctrine. Don't allow a song to change what God's word says. But here's the thing that bothers me. When a Christian has the same beliefs as a witch, a medium, a channeler, a mystic, a clairvoyant, and a fortune teller, something's got to be wrong. And the only way that can happen is their belief systems are from the same cup, that Babylonian cup of intoxicating lies. Some believe that dead families reunite in heaven. I watched a sad news broadcast, and this was many years ago, but I never forgot it, because when the families were given the opportunity to speak to the person that was convicted, they said, "Do you have any final words?" And the husband stepped up to the podium. This blew me away on the news. And he looked at the lady who had a fight with his wife that resulted in the death of his wife. And he said to that person that was about to be sentenced, he said, "I can't wait till you die and go to heaven. My wife will settle the score when you get there." And I thought, is there going to be another fight in heaven? Is she going to kill her all over again when she gets to heaven? My brothers and sisters, it's amazing what the devil's lie about the immortal soul has done. We lived in California one time, my wife and I there in the Bay Area, and I heard a sad story about an immigrant family, five members, father, wife, two children, and the grandmother. And they couldn't afford that. He had lost his job. They were migrant workers in the fruit fields of mid-California there in the Midwest, the middle of the state. And in the newspaper, in one of the newspapers in the Bay Area, in San Jose Mercury News, they found this family of five dead in their home. The husband had killed the wife, killed the grandmother, killed both of the children, and wrote a note, and he said, "Now we are all in a better place." Why? Because somewhere he has been lied to that you die and you go to heaven. A better place? No, my brother, the grave is only a better place if you've died in the Lord Jesus. Took his whole family's life. We're now all in a better place. My brother, when we die, we don't go up. We go down into silence. Let the Bible speak again. Psalms 115, verse 17. Here's what David the psalmist says clearly in Scripture. The Bible says, "The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence." Notice, down into silence, not up into praise. Down into silence, not up into joy. Nobody's in heaven tap dancing to the music of Liberace. Nobody's in heaven doing the moonwalk with Michael Jackson. They are down into praise. And by the way, I'm not saying that they won't be saved if they've known the Lord. They will be there one day, but they're not there now, because the Lord Jesus made it very clear, and I'll tell you why they're not there now. But let's continue to allow God's word to speak. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5 and 6. Praise God that God's word is clear. Look what happens when we die. Verse 5 of Ecclesiastes 9. For the living know that they will die. I know I'm going to die. When? I don't know. I'm praying that the Lord comes before that happens. Praise the Lord. That's my prayer. But the living know that they will die. But how much do the dead know? But the dead know nothing. The dead know not anything. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore, the Bible says, will they have a share in anything done under the sun. I got a call from a company once that called me, and my mom owed a bill, and when my mom passed away, we buried her. Finger Hut, an old company, called me one day and said, "I'd like to speak to Maria Lomakang," that's my mom. And I said, "Well, she's not here." I tried to be very discreet. "She's not here." They said, "Do you have a phone number where she can be reached?" And I said, "My mom passed away. She's buried in the Virgin Islands." And said, "Do you have a phone number where she can be reached?" And I asked the guy, I said, "Do you think I'm joking? Do you think I'm telling you my mom died just to ignore paying a bill? If you think that I would do such a travesty, do such a ridiculous thing just to avoid a bill, telling you my mom died, if you think I'm joking, you go to the Virgin Islands. You know her name. You go ahead and ask her to pay the bill there." I hung up the phone and they never called me back. It's sad to think that people believe somehow people believe that the dead still owe bills. Whatever bill you owe, my brother, let me make it very clear, unless you have given somebody else the right to pay your bills, that bill has been canceled. The Bible makes it clear the dead remain in the grave until the day that Jesus comes. That's why the conversation that Jesus had about Lazarus is so significant. Look at John chapter 11, verse 11 to 14. Jesus is now on his way to Lazarus' house. The disciples are with him. They heard that Lazarus was not doing very well, and we pick up the story in verse 11. These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." That's what everybody that's doing not well, that's what everybody that's sick needs, rest. But verse 13, however, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. And what did Jesus end by saying in verse 14? Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead." Notice, Jesus associates death with sleep. That is, for the Christian, death is sleep. When I went to bed last night, I had no idea what happened. Matter of fact, I didn't even hear the alarm clock this morning. My wife had to wake me up. My brother and sister, if your alarm clock woke you up, don't believe that your alarm clock could work in a cemetery. The only way that we're coming forth from the grave is by the call of the life giver. The only one that can bring a dead person back to life is Jesus Christ himself. What about Lazarus' family? Mary and Martha understood the doctrine of death. Mary and Martha understood clearly what happens when you die. Notice how Martha is taking Jesus to task in verse 23 and 24. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And look what Martha responded by saying in verse 24. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again." How and when? In the resurrection. When, Martha? At the last day. The resurrection at the last day, not when we die. There is a resurrection, my brother and sister. All the cemeteries around the world, they're waiting for the call of the life giver. Your mother, my mother, your father, my father, your friends, they're all resting, waiting for the call of the life giver. And the Bible says there are only two types of resurrections. Two types of resurrections. John 5, verse 28 and 29 makes it clear. The words of Jesus once again, and you can trust Jesus. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice." Notice, all who are where? In the graves will hear his voice. Verse 29, "and come forth." Notice, not come down. Come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Two resurrections, the first and the second. This one you come forth to receive eternal life. This one you come forth to be condemned. And then there's a second process that happens that right after that. If you're in this category, Lord have mercy. I've often said there are only two seats at the end of this journey called life. One is smoking, one is non-smoking. I don't want to be in the smoking seat, and I know you don't want to be either, because the smoking seat is the seat of condemnation. Those that will be destroyed when sin is eternally eradicated. And let me make a very important point. Jesus did not develop hell for his saints. He developed hell for the devil and his angels. My brother and sister, don't join the devil in his party of rebellion. Two resurrections. The grave is our resting place until the resurrection, and the resurrection will determine what happens next. Look at Romans 5 and verse 12. Let's look at the first subject of death. This is the death that affects everybody. Romans 5 and verse 12. Everybody is affected by this death, the righteous and the wicked, the good person and the evil person. Therefore, just as through one man, that is Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Every one of us born on this planet were affected by Adam's nature. He passed on to us a corrupt nature, a mortal body that is subject to death. And how many of us die? Death spread to all because all have sinned. But only the righteous, and I want you to hear very carefully, only the righteous will not be affected by death again. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Revelation 20 and verse 6. This is why it's important to be in the first resurrection. The Bible says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such," get it, The second death has no power. What is the blessing of those that are with Christ in the first resurrection? Here's what the Bible says. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When we come forth in the first resurrection, the second death, which is the fires of hell, will not affect us at all. That is what Jesus meant when he said the following words to Martha. And these are the words. And by the way, you'll hear this passage again, because this is one of those dragon whatabouts. This is one of those passages that preachers take and twist without giving you the entire story. Here's what the Bible says. In John 11, verse 25 and 26, this is what Jesus meant when he told Martha the following. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now people say, Pastor John, there it is. There it is. The Bible says they shall never die. But did you miss verse 25? Verse 25 says, though he may die, though he may die, he shall never die. What kind of quandary is that? If that was the only passage in the Bible, then you might have some foundation. But here's what Jesus is saying. If you die and you are resting in me, you will never die. Because the second death will have no power over you, my brother and sister. When we die in the Lord, the second death. There are two deaths. The first death affects everyone. But the second death only affects those who are not in Christ Jesus. That's why he says the second death has no power over those of us who are in the first resurrection. And I said those of us, but I'm still praying that I don't die before Jesus comes. Make no mistake about it. I want to be alive to see Jesus when he breaks the clouds. We cannot go to heaven until at the end of this life, a change takes place. Now, as I wind up, this is the most significant part. Because here's the major reason why you cannot go to heaven when you die. The major reason. You can't go to heaven in the condition you're in. You got to be changed. Now, I gave you an insight to it earlier, mortal putting on immortality, corruption, putting on incorruption. We cannot go to heaven in the same condition. We've got to be changed. When Jesus rose, he was not the same as he was when he went into the grave. He rose with that immortal body. He was changed. What kind of change? Look at Job. Job understood that a change was coming. Job 14, verse 14, he says, if a man dies, shall he live again? And notice his words. All the days of my appointed time, I will wait till my change come. I'm waiting for my change. What change, Job? Look at verses 10 to 13. Look at verses 10 to 13. He makes it clear what kind of change. Look at what he says in verse 10 of the same chapter. But man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last. And where is he? A very good question. What happens to him? Where does he go? He answers in verse 11. As water disappears from the sea and a river becomes parched and dries up, look at verse 12. So man lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. They will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. They're not getting up. Nobody's going to be able to take them out of the cemetery until something happens. And verse 13 tells us what that something is. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you will appoint me a set time and remember me. Next Sabbath, I'm going to also deal with the thief on the cross. Some people say he went to heaven that day. We're going to deal with that. What about next Sabbath? But he said the same thing that Job said. The thief on the cross says, remember me when you come in your kingdom. We often miss that. Job said, remember me when your wrath is past. My brothers and sisters, Job, that faithful servant of God, is waiting until the wrath of God is past And God is going to remember him as he's going to remember all of his children that have died in Christ Jesus. What about David the patriarch? What about this converted man whose sins were forgiven? What does the Bible say about him? Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 29 and 34. The Bible makes it clear about the fate of David. What happened to him when he died? Well, Dr. Luke addresses that issue. He says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." And verse 34, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand.'" David did not ascend. David did not ascend. David, the man after God's own heart, did not ascend. Why? Because he's not going to ascend until the change comes. Is that okay, my brother and sister? He's not going to ascend until the change comes. Now, let's close this up. The first resurrection brings a change that guarantees two things. The righteous will never die again, and the righteous will be transformed and given that immortal body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52. We saw it before, but now look at the broader context. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible." And what happened? "And we shall be changed." Praise God. Look at that change. A passage that is also misused and mistreated. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 to 18. And by the way, as I read this, I want you to pay attention to the word "meet." Because many people believe that their loved ones meet Jesus when they die. But the Bible is going to make it very clear when they meet them, how they meet them, and with whom our dead relatives meet the Lord. Look at the Bible. Verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." We ain't going anywhere. Why? "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God." And what's going to happen? "And the dead in Christ will rise first." That's the first resurrection. "Then we who are alive and remain," get this, "shall be caught up together." Wait a minute. Together? Yes, the dead are raised. The living that never died are still alive. My mama comes up. I'm waiting for her. We are caught up together with them in the clouds to do what? To meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's why he says in verse 18, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." You want comfort when your loved one die? The comfort is you're going to meet the Lord with them. They're going to meet the Lord with you together. You will be caught up together. They're not in heaven right now looking down on your misery. They're not in heaven right now wondering what you're going to do next. That's another lie. They're watching us from heaven. When they're alive, they can't even see around the corner. Now they're dead, they can look down from heaven. That's another what about we're going to deal with the next Sabbath. But let me end here. I'd like to invite Tim to come out and play right now, because my brother, the beginning song is the whole focus of this message. Do you love the Lord? Look at the Isaiah the prophet. Look what he says. Two scriptures as we end. Look what Isaiah the prophet says. "For those that love the Lord, the resurrection is going to be a together event. A together event." Isaiah 26 verse 19, "Your dead shall live." And the next word, "together." Together, he says, "together with my dead body, they shall arise." Together. They're not going before me. Isaiah said, "No, you ain't going before me. I'm not going before you." Together, they shall rise. And then he says, "Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs. And the earth shall cast out the dead." The day is coming when the earth are going to say to the dead, "Get out of here. I hear the voice of the life giver, time to get up. When the clouds quake and the sky folds and unfolds, when the earth moves like a reed in the wind, when the earth is quaking, I tell you, my brother, it's going to be an amazing miracle. I believe the last great miracle that Jesus performs is going to bring to man's eyes an amazement we have never seen. The heavens are going to be littered with the living saints. The skies are going to turn dark with the resurrected saints rising to meet the Lord in the air. And that event is going to be lighted by the glory of God, lighted by the glory of the angels. The trumpet will resonate in every grave where God's saint is buried. They're going to come out. And the promise that Jesus made is going to be fulfilled on that day. I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14, verse 3. Right now, Jesus is preparing a place for you and me. You're not helping him build it. The angels are. There's a mansion with your name on it, my name on it. But those that have died are waiting for Jesus to come again. So the question is, can the dead speak to us? The answer is no, but the Bible can. God's word can speak to us. I pray today that if you love the Lord, you are willing to respond to the voice of God, because God is calling his people out of the dragon's deceptions and into the truth. And make no mistake about it, my last phrase, the only way that you can be free is if you embrace the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You want to be free today, my brother and sister? Believe God's word. You want to be free from the idea that your loved ones are walking around your house even though they died decades ago, or weeks ago, or months ago? Believe God's word. You think that ghost is your loved one trying to get in touch with you? No, no, no. We'll deal with that next Sabbath. That's another devil's what about. Evil spirits are working to deceive you. But if you love God's word, and if you love the Lord, I'm going to pray for you right now. Because I believe that God is saying to you, you are where I don't want you to be, and I want you to come out of darkness, out of deception, into this marvelous light, into this defense of truth. Right now, I ask you to bow your heads with me as I pray for you. Because God is calling you today. Babylon's coalition is being formed. The devil is busy. His deceptive spirits are coming to all that are not protected by God's word. But that's not God's plan for your life. Right now, as I pray that you open your heart and say, Lord, I only want your word. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to be in that second resurrection. I want to be safe in the ark of your truth. I want to be covered by your righteousness. I want to know that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. I don't want to be lost. I don't want feeling. I want truth. And there's no greater feeling than to know that you are walking in truth. Let's bow our heads together. Our loving Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that today the glory goes only to you. I pray that your word has found fertile soil, that somebody's heart today has said, yes, I've always known that there was something wrong, and today I received my answer from the word of God. The answer didn't come from Pastor John, it came from the word of God. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. And there are those that are walking in darkness today, wondering, why do I feel confused? That's the devil's plan. That's his desire, to inoculate and intoxicate you until it is ever too late. So my brother and sister, if you want the Lord to be your God and God's word to be your guide, just simply say yes to Jesus today. Yeah, I want your truth, Father. Yes, I'm embracing your truth. Thank you for the freedom I find in walking in your righteousness and in your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, let me give you one bit of advice just before I leave. If you have questions and you'd like to send an email to me, I've been trying to respond to as many as I possibly can. You can send emails to pastor@tvsdac.org. pastor@tvsdac.org. Next Sabbath, the message is entitled, The Dragon's Whatabouts. What about absent from the body, present with the Lord? What about the passages in the Bible that are split to try to immortalize and develop a teaching out of harmony with God's Word. I pray that God has spoken to your heart today, and we look forward by God's grace to see you again on next Sabbath. Happy Sabbath.